title of my sermon is this. I'm not preaching on 1 Timothy 2. I'll do that on Wednesday. But I just want to take my title of my sermon and the main thought of the sermon from verse number 5, where the Bible says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And the title of my sermon is this, "The Man Christ Jesus." Turn to Mark 13. I want to preach to you tonight not on the deity of Christ. And that's something that we definitely believe in. I mean, there's no question that Jesus Christ is God. The Bible says, "For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God." I mean, the Bible's clear. Jesus Christ is the Creator. He was God in the flesh. The Bible says God was manifest in the flesh. The Bible says, "Unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." The Bible says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father." Amen. There's no question that Jesus Christ is God, that he was God in the flesh, that he was in the beginning with God, and that he was God. That's right. All things were made by him. No question. But what I think many people fail to realize is that when Jesus Christ was on this earth, he was a human being. That's why he's the mediator between God and man. Because he was 100% God and 100% man. And so I want to preach on the humanity of Christ tonight and the man, Christ Jesus. Look at Mark 13:31. Let me just show you. Because a lot of people don't understand this doctrine. Maybe this will help you see where we're going with this. Mark 13:31. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour," what day is he speaking of? His second coming. The second coming of Christ. He says, "Of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven." And look at the next phrase. "Neither the Son, but the Father." Now look at that. Did Jesus Christ, when he was preaching that sermon, I'm not saying now, or I'm saying while he was preaching this sermon, did he know the day or the hour of his return? He said he didn't know. Look at Luke chapter 2. Flip over to Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures tonight. It's an important subject, and I think you'll see why as we get into this. Why this is so critical that we understand the humanity of Christ. Look at Luke 2:41. This is Jesus when he was 12 years old. It says in verse 41, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it." So they lose Jesus. You know, it's always nerve-wracking to lose your child. You know, if you're in public or something, it's always, "Where's so-and-so?" Anybody who has children knows what I'm talking about. They lose him. And here's the thing. They get a day's journey away before they figure out that they forgot Jesus. Okay, so Joseph and Mary get a whole day away, realize they thought he was with other relatives. All of a sudden, it's like, no, he's not with us. He just stayed in Jerusalem. So they come back. It takes them 3 days to find him. Can you imagine? They finally find him in the temple. And it says in verse number 46, "And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee." Sorry. Now let me ask him. Was Joseph Jesus' father?
No.
No. That's why Jesus is about to correct her. Look at the next verse. "He said unto them, How is it that ye saw me?" He's like, wait a minute. How was my father seeking me, you know? He's saying, "Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" And he wasn't talking about Joseph. He was talking about God the Father. Amen. "And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." Now look at the next verse, verse 52. "And Jesus increased in what?"
Wisdom.
"In wisdom." He increased in wisdom and stature, that's physical growth, and in favor with God and man. You see, Jesus Christ, when he was born as a baby, did not know everything. Now you say, wait a minute, you're attacking the deity of Christ. No, I'm preaching Bible doctrine here. Jesus Christ was God in the form of a human being, but he laid aside his omniscience. You know, he laid aside some of his power and made himself lower than the angels to take upon him humanity. He took upon him the form of a human being. He was born as a human. When he was a baby, he was a baby. You know? When he was 12 years old, he basically had the mentality of a 12-year-old, although he was obviously far wiser. I mean, these people were shocked at how much he knew about the Bible. They were shocked at his understanding and his answers. They were all amazed because he was the perfect man. I mean, he never sinned. But he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. So he was perfect. He never sinned, but he was still a human being and had the limitations of a human being. He was hungry, he was thirsty, he was tired, he had to deal with his parents. They didn't understand him, and yet he had to be subject unto them, the Bible says. And he learned. He grew in wisdom. His wisdom increased. His knowledge increased as he grew older, as he read the Bible, and all these different things. Now, look if you would at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to go a lot of different places in the Bible, but look at Hebrews chapter 2. It says in verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, Jesus Christ, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." It says he was tempted when he was on this earth. Look at chapter 4, verse 15, the famous verse that says pretty much the same thing. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." He knows what we're going through. He went through the same infirmities. Infirmities are basically weaknesses. He knows what it is to be weak in the flesh. He said that he is not one that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. In all points tempted like as we are. Yet without sin. You can't say that there's anything that you're going through that isn't something that Jesus went through on his 33 years on this earth. He's been through it. But he was without sin. Now, I'm going to show you tonight, because you may look at that and you may say, well, that's easy for him. He's God in the flesh. It's just a piece of cake to live that perfect life for 33 years. But hold on a second. Jesus Christ will see in the scripture I'm going to show you a constant struggle that he went through. You know, it was just as hard for him in some cases. I'm going to prove this to you from the Bible. Don't decide whether you believe this until you see it in the Bible, because it's clear. You know, it was just as much of a struggle for him to do the right thing. I mean, he had to suffer and basically go through pain and sorrow and anguish in order to do right and be obedient to God's will, as it is for you in your life when you have to strive to do God's will. And let me show you this. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. While we're in Hebrews, that way we're not jumping around too much in the Bible. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." And look at these next three words. "Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Jesus Christ hated being mocked and made fun of. He said he despised the shame. Jesus Christ hated the fact that he was stripped down and beaten when they put a crown of thorns on him. When they spat in his face, he says he despised that shame. That wasn't something he wanted to go through. He didn't want to be beaten and rejected and spat upon, and yet he endured it for the joy that was set before him. But it wasn't easy. He hated it. That's what despise means. He despised the shame. Look, if you would, at Matthew. Let's get into the four Gospels. Most of the rest of our scriptures will be in the four Gospels. Look at Matthew chapter 26, if you would. Matthew chapter 26. Let's look at some of the struggles that Jesus went through, just because he was a human being on this earth. We're looking at the humanity of Christ. It says in Matthew 26, 36, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy." You hear that? He was sorrowful. He was very heavy. Verse 38, "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Now let me ask you, in Jesus Christ, in his flesh, and obviously he did not have a sinful flesh, but he still had flesh. In his flesh, did he want to go to the cross? No. He said, not as I will, because as I will would be that this cup pass from me. You know, if you want to know in the flesh, I don't want to be spat on, he's basically saying. I don't want to be beaten. I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to go to hell for 3 days and three nights. I don't want to suffer for the sins of mankind. But not as I will, not what I want, as thou wilt, Father. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was in agony here, basically saying, oh God, if there's any other way, if it be possible, let this cup pass from. You know what that tells me? It's not possible for us to be saved without Jesus' death on the cross. Because if there was any other way, God the Father would have said, okay, that's fine, let's do this another way. But you can see the sorrow here. You can see the agony. He cometh to his disciples in verse 40, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh my Father. I mean, this is the second time he's begging God again. Oh my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Look at Matthew 26, 51. It's in verse 51, and behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently... Look, you know what shall means? For sure, isn't it? And he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? He said, look, I could pray right now, and 12 legions of angels, they would come for sure. Not maybe. He said, if I asked the Father right now to send 12 legions of angels, they would do it and set me free, and I would not die on the cross. I would not go. But he said, how then could the scripture be fulfilled? Jesus Christ had the choice. He could have done that. He's in the flesh. He doesn't want to die on the cross in the flesh. I mean, he's saying, not as I will. I want this cup to pass from me if possible. But yet, he did it anyway. Isn't that amazing? He chose to be obedient unto death and to endure the shame for the joy that was set before him. Now look, if you would, at Mark chapter 14. Let's go to the same place, Gethsemane. Mark chapter 14. 12 legions of angels. Now, I'm not sure exactly. I believe a legion is 6,000. I mean, that's what I've always had people tell me. I don't think that's really in the Bible, but I believe that a legion is 6,000. And, 12 legions? That's a lot of angels. Right? 6,000 times 12? 72,000? You know, there's a famous song, like, he could have called 10,000 angels. You know, probably more like 72,000. And really, he probably could have called more than that. That's probably just all they want. You would have needed. But anyway, it says in verse 32, and they came to a place which was called Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I pray. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed. You see his humanity here? He was sore amazed. And began to be very heavy. And saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. That's a pretty bold, that's a pretty strong statement. And he said, tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. I mean, that's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? Saying, God, please take it away from me. I don't want to go through with this. But what's the next phrase? Thank God for the next phrase. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. I mean, he could have just said, take it away from me, and God would have taken it away. But he said, God, the Father, he's saying, if this is what I have to do to be the Savior, you know, if this is the only way, I'll do it. Isn't that amazing? I mean, he said, take it away. He's begging God. I mean, he's basically just pouring out his heart here to the Father. Look at Luke 22. Luke 22. I mean, what an amazing scripture, isn't it? Look at Luke 22, verse 42. You see, when you understand the humanity of Christ, it doesn't take away from who he is. It actually adds to who he is. You know, we focus on the deity, which we should. But you know what? I think we'll have a much more appreciation and love for Christ if we realize his humanity. You know, if we realize that he was a human being. Look, if you would, at Luke 22, 42. Saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You say, why is this worded differently? Because he keeps praying it over and over. Yeah. You know, he prayed it twice, even just in that one place in Matthew. It gives two different times. But he kept praying. I mean, he's just begging God. He's pouring out his heart to God. I mean, not just one little statement. Oh, you know, not my will, but thine be done. No, he's crying. He's begging, and to prove this to you, I want you to keep your finger there, but flip over to Hebrews 5. Because I think Hebrews 5 really spells this out. Look at Hebrews 5. Really, it's interesting because the book of Hebrews, I think, is the greatest book on the deity of Christ. But I also think it's the greatest book on the humanity of Christ. I mean, both of those subjects are dealt with heavily. Look at Hebrews 5:5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is Jesus now, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, talking about Jesus Christ, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears. I mean, talk about the verse, Jesus wept. But you know what? Here, it's talking about strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard and that he feared. Look, he could have prayed and been saved from death. He prayed to the Father. He could have bypassed the cross. And God heard him. But you know what? You know what the Father heard him say? Not my will, but thine be done. Nevertheless, I'll do it. It says, though he were a son, verse 8, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Back to where we were in Luke. Of course, the Bible says he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God, Calvinist, should taste death for every man. But he says in Luke 22, is that where we were? Luke 22? Yeah, saying, Father, verse 42, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Look at verse 43. This is interesting. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. I mean, he obviously needed that encouragement. I mean, here he is, he's begging and pouring out his heart to God, and basically God the Father, sends his angel to strengthen him, to comfort him, to motivate him, you know, to fire him up here. It says, there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were. We talked about in the book of Revelation, as it were is used a lot, it means like as if it were. Great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I mean, we're talking about he's in agony. Sweat is pouring down his face. I mean, just he's drenched in sweat. Great, huge drops of sweat are dripping from him. He's crying out to God, strong crying and tears, begging the Father here to deliver him from this hour. But he's saying, but I know I have to do it. I mean, this is a great struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane. Look at the book of John, chapter 12. John 12. John chapter 12 says this, verse 24. Here's one of my favorite verses, by the way. I love this verse in John 12, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now, verse 27, I think, is the key here. And I think this is one that we can apply to our lives. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. You know, we need to apply this to our lives here. Isn't this how we should be praying? You know, sometimes we just want to only pray just for everything to go good, everything to go our way. And you know what? That's obviously what Jesus wanted. He didn't want to be beaten as bad. He despised the shame. He didn't want to go through death and hell and facing the sins of the world. But shouldn't we, instead of just always praying for everything to go our way, for us not to have any problems, for everything to go... You know, it's God's will, in many cases, for us to suffer through certain trials and tribulations. And you don't know if the whole purpose of your life, it's like Esther was brought there for such a time as this. It's like her whole life was culminating in this one point where she was going to save the nation. And our lives have a purpose. We don't know where our life is going to go. I mean, if you would have asked me 5 years ago, how do you think your life is going to go in the next 5 years? It would not have been anything like what the last 5 years have had. I'm not kidding. I mean, if you would have talked to me the day that the Faithful Word Baptist Church started, or the day before it started, let's say you would have come talk to me on Christmas Eve, December 24th, 2005, the day before this church started, and ask me, what do you think is going to happen? What do you think is going to be this? What this church is going to be like? What do you think it's going to be a year from now? 2 years from now? 3 years from now? Four? What do you think your life is going to be like? It is nothing like what actually happened. And you know, I'll explain that in another sermon, what I thought was going to happen. Okay? But it's not what happened. A lot of reasons. I mean, literally, you don't know what God has in store for your life. You have no idea. And sometimes some of the things that you're praying will change. Bad circumstances that you're in, that you're begging God to take away. Maybe that's why he brought you that out. You know, what if Jesus is saying, you know, what am I supposed to pray here? What shall I say? Save me from this hour? He's saying, look, this is the whole reason I'm on this earth. This is why I've lived the last 33 years. Is to die on the cross, to be the sacrifice, to be the Lamb. You know, I've got to do this. He said in verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. So the people who heard it said it thundered. Others said an angel spake to them. Those are the people who didn't hear it. Okay. And it says in verse number 30, Jesus answered and said, the voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Look, if you would, at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter number 2. So when we pray, we should pray that God's will be done. Think about the Lord's Prayer where he said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We need to pray that God's will be done. That's why usually when I ask God to do something for me, I say, you know what, God, if it would be your will, then do this. But you know what, if you want me to suffer, if you want me not to have that, or if you want to not do that, you know, I want your will to be done, God. because you know what I need more than I do. You know what my life should be and not me. But look at Philippians chapter 2. We're talking about the humanity of Jesus Christ. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, who's definitely God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He made the choice to die on the cross, even though he didn't want to do it in the sense of his flesh. He said, I'd rather that this cup will pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Look at Psalm 22 in the Old Testament. Right in the middle of the Bible is the book of Psalms. Look at Psalm 22. Psalm 22 gives us a little bit of insight into what's going on in the mind of Jesus Christ while he's on the cross. Because this is him speaking here about being on the cross. Of course, verse number 1, we know this quote right away from Jesus on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Verse 2. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. You say, what was going through Jesus' mind when he's on the cross? Verse 6 will tell you. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. I mean, here he is. He's nailed to the cross. He's a human being. Yes, God in the flesh. But he's feeling all the pain and the agony of being beaten and nailed to the cross and the blood issuing out of his body, and he's getting weaker. And he's in pain and he's being mocked and ridiculed. He despised that shame. God the Father literally has turned his back upon him because he could not look upon sin and had to judge his own son for the sins of the world. When it says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we should be made the righteousness, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Verse 9, but thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. I mean, Jesus Christ was in agony, just like you would be in agony if you were hanging on that Christ. Just like if you knew, hey, tomorrow I'm going to be dead at this time. Tomorrow I'm going to die. Tomorrow I'm going to have the sins of mankind placed on my account. Tonight I'm in the garden praying and weeping and crying out to God. But tomorrow I'm going to be beaten. Tomorrow I'll be nailed to the cross. And tomorrow I will go to hell for the sins of mankind and face the wrath of God, where God's wrath will be poured out on me and punish me for all the sins of the world. Hey, he dealt with that as a human being. That's why sweat was pouring out of his body. He wasn't putting on some kind of show. I mean, sweat was pouring out of his body. He was screaming and crying out to God with strong crying and tears because of the fact that he was in agony. He was sore amazed. He was astonished. He was vexed. I mean, he was suffering. And yet, look at Luke 23. Luke chapter 23. Jesus made, basically, 7 statements when he was on the cross. If you look at all the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll come up with 7 statements that Jesus made while he was on the cross. One of the things that he said, we already went over. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was one of the things that he cried out while he was on the cross. He was referring back to Psalm 22 when he said that. Psalm 22 was prophesying that he would say that. Would be probably more accurate, but either way, depending on how you want to look at it. Remember one of the things that he said was when he looked at the thief on the cross, who called out to him and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. He said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. One of the things that he said when he saw John and his mother, Mary, he said to his disciple, John, behold thy mother. Basically telling John, his disciple, to care for his mother after he was gone. And then he said to her, woman, behold thy son. And it says, from that hour the disciple took her into his own home. One of the other 7 statements that Jesus made was when he said, I thirst. I mean, he just wanted something to drink. I mean, he didn't just say that. I mean, he said it because he was thirsty and he wanted something to drink, and they gave him vinegar to drink. I mean, he wanted water. He wanted refreshment. He wanted just some kind of relief of water. And yet he's given vinegar on a sponge. And he tasted it and wouldn't want to drink it. Because it tasted nasty. One of the other things he said was, it is finished. You remember that famous statement? But you know, the most amazing thing that he said, out of the, you know, I listed for you the other 6 statements that he made. Here's the most amazing thing he said in verse number 34. He said, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Now look, you can just look at that and just say, oh wow, that's nice. But hold on a second. You remember what he was going through when he said that? You remember he's going through the same pain that you would feel? The same kind of agony? And you know what? It emphasizes the fact that he did it, that he was suffering from the fact of being mocked and rejected and hated by of his own people. I mean, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And the fact that he was hated and despised by his own people, his own friends, people that had turned on him, betrayed by one of his close friends, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, mocked, spat on the face, I mean, spit in his face, and yet he said this, and I don't think it was any easier for him to say this as it would have been for you to say. I mean, he's perfect, he's without sin, but hold on, he was a human being. Yes, he was perfect. Yes, he did everything right. But that doesn't mean that it was easy for him to do it right. He still had to do it right. He still had to suffer through death because he was obedient unto death. I mean, when he prayed all night, it wasn't just, oh, he's God, he does it. No, when he prayed all night, he was just as tired as you would be if you tried to pray all night. He was just as tired as Peter and James and John. He was more sorrowful than they were, and he found them sleeping for sorrow, it says. He was more sorrowful than they were, and yet they passed out and fell asleep. He stayed up and watched and prayed. Jesus Christ, when he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, it says he was afterward and hungered, which indicates that he was not going without water, because otherwise you'd be much more thirsty than hungry. But every word in the Bible is there for a reason. He was afterward hungered, no different than if you fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and drank nothing but water. You say, that's not even possible. There are many people... There are people alive today who fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And even the unchristian Gandhi fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He only drank water. You can't go without water for more than, you know, after just a few days of no water. After 3 days of no water, you're going to be doing severe damage to your body. And you'll probably die after a week of no water. But the point is that, you know, Jesus Christ was a human being. He had a flesh that basically had weakness, just like our flesh had weaknesses of being hungry, thirsty, tired. Now, you know, I guarantee you that, you know, he had to get up in the morning. He had to get himself out of bed in the morning when he was tired, when he was too tired. He had to stay up late when he wanted to go to bed. He had to work and do everything and preach and skip meals and everything that you go through in your life. And you think your life is so hard, and sometimes it is hard. But I promise you that Jesus has been through everything you went through, and he did it. Not because he's just God, but because he was God, he was perfect. But let me tell you something, he still had to do it though. He still had to push himself and do it. And look, there was a struggle going on.
You say, well, could Jesus have sinned while he's on this earth?
He could not sin. He's totally without sin. But you know what? Did he really have to die on the cross for us? You know, if you think about it, he chose to do that. I mean, he said, I'm offering myself here. You know, he basically chose to do it. But the Bible, Jesus couldn't have sinned because he did not have a sinful nature. But that doesn't mean that it was easy to live the perfect life and the Christian life. He still had to go through the suffering associated with doing the right thing. He still had to endure the temptations. He still had to go through the feelings. I mean, why did he weep in John chapter 11? When it says in the famous verse, Jesus wept. You know, he wept for a reason. Because he felt the sorrow that basically compelled him to just basically burst into tears. He had feelings of anger. He had all the feelings that we have. But look at John chapter 21. We'll close with this. John chapter 21. John chapter 21 says this. It says in verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus said to saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. You know, why preach this sermon? Why preach on the humanity of Jesus Christ? Why preach and explain this and teach this? Because you know what? I think it'll make us love him more if we realize that he's a human being. You know what I mean? Than to just think of an abstract concept of, oh, well, he's God. You know, God in the flesh. So yeah, it's the breeze. I mean, it's 33 and a half years of just, you know, I mean, that's every day that he had to get up and do the right thing. Every day that he had to work. Every day that he had to read his Bible and preach and be sacrificing himself for others. He said, I didn't come to be ministered to. I came to minister. I mean, he had to humble himself. He had to humble himself even at 12 to his parents who didn't understand him. And yet he was subject unto them and he humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He humbled himself when he got on his knees and washed his disciples' feet. And you know, when you realize that he was a human being and let that sink down into your ears, it should make you love him more. You know, it should make you love him more. And you know, God wants you to love him. It's not just that he wants you to do the right thing because, you know, we're supposed to do it and because, you know, we want God to reward us. We don't want God to curse us. We want to get the rewards in heaven. We want to get people saved. Because, you know, we love people. Part of the reason we go to soul winning is because we love people. We want them saved. We're doing it for them.
Amen.
But, you know, we should also be doing it for him, too. Because, you know what? We have to love him. We have to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And I think that the more we know him, the more we're going to love him. You know, I've been married to my wife for almost 10 years. I love her more now than I did when I first married her. But you know why that is? Because I know her more. I didn't know my wife that well when we got married. I did. That's what happens when you only date for a couple weeks, you know. But, you know, I didn't know my wife that well when we got married. But, you know, I loved my wife when we got married. That's why I married her, you know, because I was in love with her. But you know, I love her more now that I know her more. Okay? Obviously, my love for someone is going to grow the more that I know them. And if we're really going to love Jesus Christ the way that we should, he wants us to love him. With our heart. With our mind, yes, but also with our heart. He wants us to love him from the heart. And you know what? It's evidenced by our actions. You know, that's what he's telling Peter. Okay, you love me? Okay, well then feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Do my work. Preach the word of God. Don't go fishing. Don't spend your life just fishing. And you know, nothing wrong with going fishing. You know, you need a license to fish, but you know, in Arizona. But there's nothing wrong with fishing. But let me tell you something. That's not what life's about. It's not about fishing. It's not about how much we can all fish. And he said to Peter, if you love me, Peter, then feed my lambs, feed my sheep, do my work, preach my word. And he wants us to love him. And I think that this could help us to love him if we really let it sink in the humanity of Jesus Christ. He was a human being. We can love him as a person. You know, and I look forward to one day getting to heaven and meeting the man, Christ Jesus. Because if you think about it, when it comes to the Father, no man has seen God at any time, the Bible says. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he had declared. You know, God the Father is a spirit. You know, Jesus Christ is flesh and is a flesh and bone person. And we'll see him when we get to heaven. Because even after he rose, even after he was glorified, they were able to handle him and put their hand in the hole in his side. He was flesh and bone. And one day I'm looking forward to meeting the man, Christ Jesus. The man, because he is a man. And he was a human being on this earth. He was glorified. He's risen from the dead. Just as one day we will also die, the flesh, that is, the body. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, he said. Obviously, our soul will not die. But when the body dies, we'll be resurrected and changed and glorified, and we'll also be like him, the Bible says, in that way. But I'm looking forward to meeting the man Christ Jesus. You know, I love Jesus Christ. And you know what? Part of the reason that I love him is because of this right here. You know, I love the fact that he was a human being. I'm glad that he didn't just say, oh yeah, it's a piece of cake to die on the cross. You know, it's just, when you read the agony in the Garden of Gethsemane and the agony on the cross, and really there's so much more that we could have gone into in the book of Psalms, a lot of Psalms of what's going through Jesus Christ on the cross and when he was betrayed and in the Garden of Gethsemane. But you know, I think if you'll know him, it'll help you to love him. And when you know him as the man, Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we love you. And we thank you for your word, dear God. And what a blessing. And the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is truly the greatest story that has ever been told. I mean, more than any stupid Hollywood movie, dear God, I love the story of your life. My favorite part of the Bible is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I love the story. And I thank you so much for showing us your deity so many times in the Bible, so many scriptures. But I thank you for also showing us your humanity. And that's why you could be that mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. We love you. Help us all to love you more. Help us to grow in knowledge so that we can grow in love for you. And that love will be translated into obedience and feeding your lambs and doing your work and keeping your commandments. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.